Today on The Journey.
Physical relationships with our brides is a form of protection. For most men, a healthy sexual relationship with our spouses is enough. It doesn't mean that there's no temptation, but there is this satisfaction at home.
Sexual immorality has gravely wounded many soldiers for Christ. But there are practical ways to train for moral fitness so that battlefield injuries don't take you out of the fight. That's the focus Ron Moore and Men's Minister Tunch Ilkin offer in this program. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. In our last time together, we began a look at 10 ways to combat lust. Among them, recognize our vulnerability, know sin's pattern, make a covenant with our eyes, discipline our hands, and remove ourselves from tempting situations. Today, we begin with a review of those points as Ron and Tunch continue their discussion, Under Attack, Lust, on The Journey.
Welcome to a special edition of The Journey. I'm here with Tunch Ilkin. Tunch, thanks for joining us on these programs. This is a lot of fun to work with you.
It's great to be with you, brother.
Today, we want to talk about the issue of sexual lust. 2 Samuel chapter 11, springtime, and the kings go off to war, and David sends his men out to war, and he stays behind. We don't know exactly why he stayed behind, but
right.
He did. Many of you are familiar with that story. One evening, David got up from his bed, 2 Samuel says, and he walked around on the roof of his palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So he saw her first, and he didn't turn away. He continued to look, and then he sent someone to find out about her. And then he sent someone to go get her, and then he came and he slept with her, and of course she became pregnant. He has her husband Uriah killed. The pattern of sin, from the sin of Adam and Eve to Achan's sin in Joshua 7 to David's sin here, he saw, he wanted, he took.
Yeah.
That's a pattern for all. We see it visually. We allow it to seep into our minds. We begin to want it, and then we go do it.
Right. There's a real message in this passage of Scripture. Be where you're supposed to be. In the springtime, the kings go off to war. David remained in Jerusalem.
It's a telling statement.
Right. You're not where you're supposed to be. You've got in your notes, I love this, at some point you have to break the pattern. Buzzers are going off.
Yeah.
Run away fast. Get out of this situation.
Well, the great example of someone doing that was Joseph, who had that opportunity. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm out of there.
Yeah. You know, it's kind of funny. When I first read that, I remember thinking, Joseph is a young man. And Potiphar's wife is beautiful. And when I think about that, I go, wow, could I have done that? That was a great moment of victory in Joseph's walk with God.
Scripture says, flee youthful lusts.
Yeah. Run away.
It doesn't mean if you're a youth, flee youthful lust. It means whatever age you are, flee youthful lust. Here's a third one. Make a covenant with your eyes. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to fall or it leads you into sin, he's not saying take out your eye, but he's saying get out of your life the things that are causing that. And we need to do that. We have to do that.
Don't look. You know, we always talk about bouncing the eyes as part of it, using that verse, the Job verse, to not look upon a woman with lust in my heart. And the challenge is that before you understand how God wants purity for your life, you look at every woman. That was part of it. You know, I think the biggest transformation in my life came when I realized that I need to rethink the way I looked at women. And that was after looking at women a certain way until I became a believer, then after I gave my life to Christ, and then looking at women as sisters and mothers and wives instead of sexual objects. Mm-hmm. That was a real watershed moment in my life. So that's when the world is thinking the other way. You are thinking in a more pure way.
So another one, we need to discipline our hands. Men need to be careful with inappropriate touching. When you do a talk like this, someone says, well, what's inappropriate touching? You know, I want to say, you know what? You're smart enough to know.
Yeah.
When you've touched someone inappropriately.
Okay, and I got something to say. You can't be friends with women. You cannot have those same kind of guy, intimate, close relationships. You know, when a guy says, she's a good friend of mine, and he's married, now that's a red flag. If you're attracted to a woman, any touching is inappropriate. It isn't innocent. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Call it cynicism, but it isn't innocent. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't take much for something that is seemingly innocent to become something that's very inappropriate mm-hmm. and very dangerous. Very, very dangerous.
Right. So we have to make sure that we discipline our hands. As Jesus said again, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he's not saying you literally cut off your hand, but he's saying don't do the things that lead to temptation. Don't do the things that ignite lust. All right, number five. Some things we need to do as men to guard ourselves against lust, because it's a battle. It's going to be happening. Again, every man's battle. Remove yourself from a tempting situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So we were talking about the Joseph story. Joseph literally removed himself from that situation. He literally ran out of the house. And that's the picture here. Flee sexual immorality. So if someone is in a tempting situation, there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They got to get out of that situation.
Right.
Otherwise, they're going to go down the wrong path and cause a lot of damage and destruction for a lot of people.
Scout the terrain. Scout the enemy. If there is a woman in the workplace that you are very attracted to and are having impure thoughts about, you got to stay away from her. You really, really got to guard yourself. What I love about that 1 Corinthians 6 passage too is, after he says to flee from sexual immorality, verse 19, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Okay, so this isn't just you. Mm-hmm. You were bought with a price. God bought us, and that price was great. That price was his blood. That price was the cross. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just me. So therefore, honor God with your body. And so that verse to me is very powerful.
He paid for that sin
I want to engage in.
Yeah.
And here's another thing. A lot of guys, I believe, want to get to this flirtatious area for the excitement of that. And they don't realize that they're playing with fire. And the scriptures say, can a man heap burning coals into his lap and not get burned? Well, no. I've talked to men who have said, you know, I was just kind of flirting. I wasn't really thinking anything would come of it. The excitement of just speaking to another woman got the best of me, and boom, the next thing you know, they're in an affair. Don't play with fire. You get burned.
I've never talked to a guy who said, well, you know what? I didn't like what was going on in my marriage, and so I went out to have an affair. It always started innocently. Now, they may have been having trouble in their marriage,
right?
But it started innocently. And one thing led to another, and before they knew it, they were trapped in an illicit sexual relationship, and the damage was done. The damage that it does to our relationship with the Lord first, our relationship with our wives, and then the collateral damage, our children, a whole bit. We have to remove ourselves from any tempting situation. It may be a job change. It may be a move. It may be a change to another department of your work. But if you're not willing to do that, as you said, you're playing with fire.
It might be a radical move. I say this all the time, that you can't be someone else's hero. And men love to be the hero. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to slay that dragon. Guys do it all the time. And if there's a woman in your workplace who projects some hero worship on you, it's exciting. And you got to get out of that. You got to run from that. You're putting yourself in a very vulnerable, very scary position.
I think Jesus hits the radical aspect of it when he said, if your eye cause you sin, gouge it out, or cut off your hand. Again, not literally, but he's saying those are the drastic steps you need to take in order to get yourself out of that situation. Mm-hmm. Here's one. Don't associate with any person who drags you down. 1 Corinthians 5. But now Paul says, I am writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or adulterer or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, Tunch, talk about the guy who will say, you know what, I hang out with a rough crowd, and yeah, they're a little seedy, but I'm doing it for evangelistic purposes. And that may be part true. The guy wants to reach them, but there comes a point when if we're trying to reach someone for Christ and we go down the tubes doing it, that's not quite the plan God has for evangelism.
Well, look, you can share Jesus with guys all the time. You can evangelize, but here's the reality, that you cannot go with them to a strip joint. You cannot engage in them and talk about other women. When guys are celebrating affairs, you can't celebrate with them. As you point out, Ron, silence is agreement.
Right.
And so when men are talking about affairs that they have, you've got to be bold enough to say, hey, man, that ain't right. You've got to have enough conviction to say, look, I am not going to talk about that. And if guys are talking about that, you need to point out, do you really feel like betraying your wife like that is a good idea, or whatever, however you want to phrase it? Or you just need to eliminate yourself from it. And when the guys are going to a strip joint, you need to say thanks, but no thanks. You need to be able to keep some boundaries. Going to bars where they're scantily dressed waitresses is not for us. And I will say this, most men will respect you for the stand that you take.
Even when they may take some sarcastic shots at you, they still respect that.
You know, it's okay. You got to stand. You got to stand firm, and don't put yourself in a position to mess up. Because when you are silent, guys think that you are in agreement with them. And so you get to the point where you all of a sudden you're in an environment with a bunch of guys that are going out somewhere, and you're somewhere where you don't need to be, and it may be too late.
Don't associate with anyone who drags you down. Number seven, nurture your marriage relationship. There are many things that destroy marriage, but main things are money, communication, and sex, researchers tell us. And this is addressed straight out in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to married couples. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, the practical aspect of Scripture. Paul is saying, married couples, don't deprive yourselves of intimacy. If you do, do it only for a short time. And if you're doing it, make sure it's for a spiritual reason.
Right.
And then come back so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husbands and wives have to nurture their marriage, and they have to have a healthy sexual relationship.
Right.
Doesn't take away the temptation totally, but it diffuses and dulls, as you said earlier, the temptation of lust.
It is protection. Physical relationships with our brides is a form of protection. It is a covering. For most men, a healthy sexual relationship with our spouses is enough. It doesn't mean that there's no temptation, but there is this satisfaction at home. So there's not this, I need to be looking for it elsewhere. And so I think that's very important to know, especially going out of town or when you're going to be away, that we need to be aware of those things.
It's not just the physical need, although there's a physical need.
Right.
I've read research where men have a biological need for sexual release every 48 to 72 hours.
Right.
So there's a physical aspect. But if there is not the sexual satisfaction in a marriage, then men begin to say, well, my wife's not satisfying me in this situation, so I have a reason to do this. Yeah. I have a reason to look at pornography. I can rationalize it. It is never right.
No.
But there are situations that exacerbate the temptation.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things is you need to be a student of your spouse. There are books like The Five Languages of Love, and whatever it is, the love language of your spouse, we need to know that, and we need to be about pleasing our spouses. And so that is being in tune with it and understanding it. And so you're right, it is never right, but we can take safeguards. On the flip side of a man's physical need, there's the woman's emotional need. And so we as men have to understand that as well, that every bit that we need that physical gratification, our wives need that emotional gratification, they need to be listened to and romanced. Look, husband and wife need to work at their marriage and desire to have a marriage that is a testimony to God's love and his mercy and his grace and his provision for our lives. And so we need to be in tune with those needs and do our best to satisfy those needs on both sides of that coin.
On both sides. Women, we're not saying this is all about a woman satisfying her husband. You know, that's where it stops. Certainly, husbands need to emotionally satisfy and physically satisfy their wives. But the point is here, everyone, husbands and wives, need to work at a satisfying relationship and certainly a satisfying sexual relationship. Yep. Touch another one, we need to have an accountability partner. Job said, "The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he disguises his face." If we don't have someone who's holding us accountable, then we can disguise our face and no one sees us, and we're going to get caught sooner or later. But it's important to have accountability.
You know, it's funny, in Stu Weber's book, Locking Arms, Stu Weber said that, look, I believe this, that if Jonathan had not died, David would not have fallen with Bathsheba, because Jonathan was his accountability partner. And that was because they loved each other first. They entered into a covenant relationship. And who can hold the king accountable? Well, someone that's given him his life. And that's what Jonathan did. When Jonathan gave him his sword and his bow and his robe and his belt and all of that, he, in essence, gave him his life. So in the spring, when the kings go out to war, David stayed at home. Jonathan could have said, "What do you mean you're not going to war? Right. What do you mean you're staying here? What do you mean you're looking at Uriah's wife? What's wrong with you?" And men, if we see our friends and they look like they can be entering into a dangerous situation and we sit back and we are quiet, we are not a friend. And so we need to surround ourselves with men and accountability partners. So we start asking the questions, the very real and penetrating questions that we need to be asked. We need to ask that of one another.
You know, when you said that, I was thinking, I've had accountability partners, and we're able to ask each other questions and hard questions. But I've had some acquaintances that I was close enough to see what was going on in their life, and a couple of those have fallen. And I have kicked myself for not saying, "Man, I should have gone and said, 'You may be fine in this situation, but what you're doing is a little dangerous. You're walking a little too close to this.'" And I look back, and again, hindsight's always 20/20.
Sure.
But looking at those, I wished I would have said, "Don't know what's happening, but this doesn't look above reproach."
Yeah.
Accountability partner, reading God's Word daily. There's no substitute for reading God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So teaching, putting us on the right track, rebuking, telling us when we're off the track, correcting, telling us how to get back on the track, and then training, this is how you stay on the track.
Right.
First of all, there's no excuse for not reading God's Word daily,
right,
and there's no substitute for God's Word. You say, "Well, I'm reading a good book." No, read God's Word. Read a book as a secondary thing.
Yeah.
But we have to be in God's Word.
You know, Ron, a lot of times if I'm out of God's Word, where it becomes evident is my frustration and anger first. That's the first area. And so if I'm in a day where I'm aggravated or agitated or just unsettled, a lot of times I'll go, "Where's that anger coming from?" And then I'll think back and I'll go, "Oh man, I didn't start the Word today. I slept. I didn't start with my time in the Scriptures this morning." And so it becomes very, very obvious to us. It doesn't mean those days that I'm in the Word, those things aren't going to happen. If I miss a day, it may be a little subtle. If I miss 2 days, it might be a little bit more pronounced. But if I start bailing on it, it becomes very, very, very obvious the way the day goes for me.
Well, since God's Word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, we can't read God's Word without being either encouraged,
right,
confirmed, or convicted, or checked with something we're doing or something we're thinking. being in God's Word every day is not a rabbit's foot. I've heard people say, when I'm in God's Word, my day goes really well. You know, it's not a rabbit's foot.
No.
But it's like a cleansing, taking a spiritual shower. And I need to make sure I'm in God's Word on a regular basis. Last one, Tunch. Repentance and forgiveness. And this isn't a one-time deal. We're going to fall.
Yeah.
We are going to mess up. We talk about the security we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. He doesn't reject us. He waits for us with open arms. Mm-hmm. And like David, this beautiful psalm of forgiveness and repentance in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. I'll just read a couple verses of this. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." And so this may be a prayer that you want to pray. You've strayed away in this area. You've fallen into temptation. You've allowed yourself to see some things you know you shouldn't see, and you've stayed too long looking at those things. And so here's a prayer of repentance. God, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. And then David says, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. David is not rationalizing his sin. He's not dull to the fact that it's happened in his life. He hasn't become calloused. He's saying, I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Against you and you only have I sinned. And since I think that's a great place for us to wrap this up. You know, when we sin, we sometimes think we're sinning against another person.
Yeah.
That's a secondary issue. When we sin, we always sin against God.
I remember the first time I read that passage, and I went, well, wait a second. How about Uriah?
Yeah.
How about Bathsheba? How about the people of Israel as the spiritual leader? I remember thinking to myself, but he's right. Against you and you alone right. have I sinned. It's almost like it's easier to rationalize sinning against God than it is against someone that we see. But David, a man after God's own heart, he had it right. Mm-hmm. It is against you and you alone that I have sinned.
This is Christ who came and paid the penalty for that sin that we're about ready to commit or have committed, and our sin is against him. So, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on a cross, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and we thank you for that. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for us. I pray for those listening, Lord, that you would help us protect ourselves from any sexual defeat. And I pray, Father, as we think about this battle with the flesh, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, keep us in your word, keep our relationship with our wives healthy and satisfying, so that this temptation that will always be there will be at least dulled as we walk with you and do the things you've called us to do in this area. Thank you for our time. In Christ's name, amen.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Suppressed anger, bitterness, envy can come across in a lot of different ways in our life.
Okay, so now I realize as a more mature Christian that outbursts of anger are not appropriate. So then I shifted gears to the inward bitterness. And there's a great quote I heard that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies.
Frederick Buechner says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun.
There's no doubt about it.
It is.
It is.
To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue at the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel. Both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back, in many ways, is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.